Good morning, and welcome to each one of you. Cleon, you should have told me you needed a little more time. I'm glad to give you my time slot. I really enjoyed that Bible study. It's not something I heard a lot of over the years, but I really, really enjoyed that in-depth study, and it was very insightful, and I found myself learning right with you, Cleon, so thank you. I do want to clear one thing up here, though, before I start. I can assure you that Cleon and I were not talking together, so I had no clue what Cleon was going to talk about, and he has no clue what I'm going to talk about. But I was really, really blessed with the connections and the parallels that I trust we'll see somewhat. I'm not going to be talking about divorce and remarriage, obviously, but the topic I would like to talk about that I felt God bring to my heart very clearly last Sunday morning is obedience. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. The story of the Ten Commandments, we see just how important the concept of obedience is to God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. And I will just say, before we get started here, that this message is at least partially born out of stirrings and promptings that God has been doing in my own heart over the last, I would say 5-6 years especially, as I've been more sensitive to or conscious of God's call on my life in various areas. And the challenges it's presented at times, and the blessings that come from walking in obedience. So Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods which ye have not known. So here we see God drawing a clear line in the sand. He says, either you're going to make the choice to obey me, or you're not. You make the choice to obey me, I will bless you. I will prosper you. You make the choice to not obey me, there's only curses and heartache awaiting you. Obey me, and you'll be blessed. Disobeying, you'll be cursed. Then in the New Testament, we learn through the example of Jesus Christ that believers are called to a life of obedience. And no, I'm not one of those that believes that you get up necessarily need to get up in the morning and pray and ask God whether you should have cornflakes or Cheerios for breakfast. But there may be other things that God calls you to or would have you to rely on him for direction. Are you obedient in those areas that are important to God? And I was blessed with that thought too, that God does make us creatures of choice. And it is exciting to watch our children, as Cleon outlined, watch our children come to that point of needing to make a decision in life, whether it's for Christ or maybe it's when they're smaller and something that's immaterial, learn and see them learning to make right choices. Just for a few definitions on obedience, and I think we all have a general concept of it, but the, thank you, Titus. The general concept of obedience in both the Old and the New Testament relates to hearing or hearkening to a higher authority, and that higher authority is God. One of the Greek terms for obedience in the Bible conveys the idea of positioning oneself under someone by submitting to their authority and command. Is your heart, is your mind, is your whole being under the the authority and command of Christ? Or how much of it is still under the authority and command of self and Satan? Another Greek word for obey in the New Testament means to trust. And here it brings in the thought of trust and faith. And you know, faith is an action word. Faith is an action word. You can tell me you have faith, but show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by how you live. According to Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, a succinct definition of biblical obedience is to hear God's word and act accordingly. Does what we read in the Word of God, and does what God speaks to our heart, does that move us to action, or is it going one ear and out the other? In Erdman's Bible Dictionary, it states, true hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing with our ears that inspires the hearer, and a belief or trust or faith that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance with the speaker's desires. Thus, biblical obedience to God means to hear, trust, submit, and surrender to God and His Word. Now, in the fleshly sense, in the physical sense, I should say, obedience, and this is from a definition I found online with Wikipedia, but seemed consistent with what I would have understood of obedience. Obedience in human behavior is a form of social influence in which a person yields to explicit instructions or orders from an authority figure. Obedience is generally distinguished from compliance, which is behavior influenced by peers, and from conformity, which is behavior intended to match that of majority. Now here's something that stood out to me with that definition. We can tend to get compliance and conformity mixed up sometimes with obedience, but they're not to be confused. Compliance and conformity are not a genuine obedience, but rather an imitation, and are not from the heart, but are rather an outward appearance of obedience. Cleon wants me to sit down in the front row. I don't want to sit down in the front row, but I'm going to be compliant and I'm going to sit down. I'm still standing up in my heart. I'm not willing to accept his authority and telling me to sit down. Or I know that the conformity of the group here would be for me to sit down, so I'm like all the rest of yous. And so I sit down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. Makes me think of a definition I heard years ago, and you know, you may or may not agree with this definition, but I appreciate it because I think it has some value in relation to our children. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, and with a cheerful heart. We tend to relegate obedience to children, but obedience is just as important, or even more important, for us adults. Why is obedience to God so important? And we're going to look at 8 reasons here. So if you bear with me, we'll have a variety of scriptures we're going to be turning to in the process. And at the end of the 8 points we want to look at here, I'm going to have a number of biblical examples that I would like to look at. And I debated whether I should bring the biblical examples out first or not, but bear with me here, and I trust we can make the connections in the end. And I would encourage you children to be thinking about it. I would like your participation towards the end. I want you to be thinking of some biblical Bible examples or characters that were either obedient or disobedient. And I have a few on my list, so if you don't have any ideas, we won't be stranded, but I'd like you to be thinking about that because maybe you can participate then. Number one, Jesus calls us to obey. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now we can profess love for Christ, but that love is manifest by whether we keep his commandments or not. Here it brings out the point that our motivation for obedience should be love. Number two, obedience is an act of worship. Turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here we're challenged. I'm trying to think of the term here, but we're asked to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that, in turn, is an act of worship. You know, the things that God brings to us and asks us to obey him in, or requests obedience in, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to be that living sacrifice? Or is it only, if it's not inconvenient for me? It's something we need to think about very seriously at times, because there's times that the flesh, the old man, can creep in, and he really doesn't like to be pushed out of his comfort zone. True Christian obedience flows from a heart of surrender and gratitude for the grace that we've received from the Lord. It's also critical to remember here that believers are not justified or made righteous by obedience. They're justified and made righteous by the blood of Christ. Salvation is a free gift of God. Obedience is simply an outflowing, an outworking of what has happened in the heart. Number three, God rewards obedience. Over and over again, we read in the Bible that God blesses and rewards obedience. Turn with me to Genesis, and we have a couple of verses on this one here. Turn with me to Genesis 22:18. Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So our future generations will be blessed by our obedience today. Again, the question I ask, how complete is your obedience? It has an impact on future generations. Luke 11:28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Again, there's obedience. And then the last one for this point is James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearers of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, this makes me think the difference between hearing and doing is equivalent to the distance between our head and our heart, which is 18 inches. Makes me think of a message I heard years ago, missing heaven by 18 inches. Is your obedience just simply a head knowledge, which is not actually obedience? Is that just a knowledge? Or is it actually working itself out day in and day out, minute by minute in your heart? Number four, obedience to God proves our love. The books of 1st and 2nd John clearly explain that obedience to God demonstrates love for God. Loving God implies following his commands. And turn with me here to 1 John 5:2. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So here again, love and obedience go hand in hand. This is, love here is an action word. And then our next verse is 2 John 6. And I apologize for jumping around here so much, but these different verses help to bring the point out. 2 John 6. Oh, hang on here. Yeah. 2 John 1, 6. It's one chapter there. And this is love, that ye walk after his commandments. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Number five, obedience to God demonstrates faith. And we touched on this a little bit earlier, but we'll look at this a little bit more here. When we obey God, we show our trust and faith in him. And this one here is 1 John 2, 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him, if, there's that word if, it's a qualifying word, we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Are we walking like Jesus? That can be a real good test of our obedience. Are we walking like Jesus? Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Number six, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, I thought about bringing one of my Bible accounts in here, but I decided to hold that till a little later, so we'll kind of come back to this point a little bit. But the phrase obedience is better than sacrifice has often perplexed Christians. It can only be understood from an Old Testament perspective. The law required the Israelite people to offer their sacrifices to God, but those sacrifices and offerings were never intended to take the place of obedience. They were to walk hand in hand with obedience. And the Bible account that we'll look at here a little bit later on is that of Saul and Agag. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is the opposite of obedience? It's rebellion. It's living in rebellion. And the Bible says that's as serious as the sin of witchcraft. And I trust there's no one here in our circle here today that would dabble in witchcraft. I mean, that's serious. But do we take disobedience and rebellion just as serious? And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Number 7, disobedience leads to sin and death. The disobedience of Adam brought sin and death on the whole world. And that this is the basis for original sin, for the term original sin. Here we'll turn to Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I don't believe that Adam or Eve had any thought or clue or knowledge of the fact that that mistake that they, that sin that they sinned, that mistake they made there in the garden would affect the rest of humanity. And yet, look at how it affects us even today yet. Look at where our world is, ultimately because of Adam's sin. First Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Obedience versus disobedience. Are we going to walk in obedience to Christ and live? Or are we going to choose death by walking in disobedience? Number 8. Through obedience we experience the blessings of holy living. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Therefore, only he could walk in sinless, perfect obedience. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from within, we grow in holiness. And that's a continual lifelong process as we grow. That doesn't mean you pray the prayer and it just everything straightens out. You walk perfectly after that. As long as we're in the flesh, we're always going to be growing as we walk with God. But only as we walk with God. And this is the process of sanctification in our lives. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. We don't learn obedience overnight. As I said just a moment ago, it's a lifelong process that we pursue by making a daily goal. Does obedience cost us? Yes, it does. Obedience isn't always easy. There's some aspects of obedience in life that can be easier. I acknowledge that. But it does cost us at times. True obedience requires a complete surrendering, and I touched on this earlier, of the will to God, and at times is not totally what our fleshly will would like. There's pain. There's discomfort. There's inconvenience. Will it always cost us? Not necessarily as much. It won't cost us as much where our will aligns with God's will. So the closer we can walk with God, the closer our will can be aligned with God's will, the easier it can be. Now we're going to look at some of our biblical accounts. And before I give away my list here. I'm going to ask the children now for your participation. Who can give me some examples of either disobedience, Bible characters of obedience, examples of obedience or disobedience, either or? Yes, Sierra. Jonah. I didn't even have that one on my list. That's very good. Anyone else? Yes. Abraham. I have Abraham on my list. Daniel, that's another one. Noah, I have Noah on my list. Yeah, Adam and Eve were disobedient, that's right. Gideon, that list is longer than I even thought of. I didn't want to have a very long list, but it's good to us for us to remember these Bible characters and these accounts that detail the experience of disobedience or obedience, and the blessing or the curse that it was in their lives. It can be a good reminder for us to consider. The first one I would like to look at, I mentioned earlier, was Saul and Agag. I had one other line in here that I had missed. Got mixed in with my Bible characters. But sacrifice slash worship, and I'm going to use the term worship because without sacrifice and obedience, worship cannot take place. But sacrifice slash worship is of no value when obedience and surrender to God's will are not present. And we see that borne out in the account of Saul and Agag. Let's start with the accounts of disobedience. And the first one that I would like to look at was Balaam. Turn with me to Numbers 22, 18 to 38. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said, Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And we'll continue reading here in just a moment, but I would just like to draw our attention to the foolishness of Balaam talking back to a donkey. And I'd like to underscore the point that when we walk a path of disobedience, we start down some really, really foolish, with some really foolish actions, down some really foolish paths that we would never have ever imagined. there doesn't appear in this passage to be even be a sense of surprise and like, God, what are you, or what's going on here? Why is the donkey talking to me? He responded to the donkey like it was his next door neighbor. And the donkey said, I wish I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. That should bring a fear. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So here, while we see the example of Balaam here and the disobedience that he walked in and what God brought on him, at the same time, we do see a change of heart here where he is saying, I can only speak what God gives me. Let's move on to Saul and Agag, 1 Samuel 15. And I didn't feel like I could quite do it justice by cutting anything out here, so we're going to read 1 through 35. I think it might be the whole chapter. And Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness unto all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. And I'll just stop here a moment and just say, God is never fooled by our disobedience. He's already setting things in motion here. He sees this heart of disobedience and the actions that are coming forward. And he's already setting in motion the things needed to set this straight. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He was so convinced in his own mind, in the midst of his disobedience, that he had done the right thing. But he left some of the most important instructions untaken care of. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now, I didn't really have a title for this message. I just, one word, obedience. But the thought crossed my mind, What meaneth the bleating of the oxen in my ears? Or the lowing of the oxen in my ears, the bleating of the sheep. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, they being the people. He's divorcing himself from the responsibility. He doesn't want to take responsibility for his sin. That's often the case. In our sin and disobedience, we want to blame it on someone else. Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. They have brought them, and Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul is still convincing himself that partial obedience is still obedience. He's trying to find his way, wiggle his way around this issue. But we utterly destroyed the Amalekites, we just saved Amalek. We just kept one little corner. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Remember, rebellion is the exact opposite of obedience. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Samuel saying, I want no parts of your disobedience here. I will have nothing with it. And as Samuel turned to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent. He's speaking of God here. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So here we see in the ending of the story that Saul never did have the opportunity to correct his sin and what he had done wrong here. God had to rely on Samuel to do the job. Are we walking in obedience? Are we walking in disobedience? Are we going to honor what God is asking of us, or is he going to give that job to someone else? Very quickly then, in closing here yet, we want to look at some accounts of obedience. And let's look at Noah in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, 12 to 22. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion with which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt thou finish it above, and a door of the ark thou shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing in the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall thou come unto thee. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And I love the last verse here. It speaks of obedience from beginning to end. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And we know the ending of that story. We don't need to read further. We know the ending of that story. God preserved Noah, and the posterity after Noah, even to this day, we all have Noah to thank for our existence today. Of course, after God. But the point I'm making is that humanity was saved on the face of the earth because of Noah's obedience. Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 10. Now the Lord, again it's Genesis 12, 1 to 10. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, and having Bethel in the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I'd like to make a few points here. One is, Abraham was 75 years old. Now, I understand they lived longer in those days, but let's stop and imagine how easy, or maybe not so easy, it was for him at that point in time, at that age. I'm assuming by that age and time, it seems to he had some wealth, some status in the land. We could equate that to today. We have some well-established businesses. Things are going well for us. God is really blessing our current situation, our status, whatever that is. But then God says, I want you to move on. Move out of the land of Haran. I want you to be on the move. But God, are you serious? You really want me to move? Are you sure you're calling me to this? I can well imagine the questions. And the other thing that stood out to me too was in verse 10, is a very good indicator that it wasn't easy for him. And there was a famine in the land. And he had to move again to Egypt. And sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. That doesn't detail how grievous here, but we can well imagine. Because we know what parts of the world are like, we hear of, where they have severe famine going on. And lastly, in closing here, I would like to look at Hebrews 11. I think it's just a good summary for some of these accounts and characters that we've looked at. Hebrews 11, 6 to 10. But without faith, and remember again here, faith is an action word. It's obedience. We could read this, but without obedience it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By obedience, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By obedience, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, by obedience, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So again, I let the challenge with you. Are you walking a walk of faith, obedience? Remember, faith is obedience. Thank you.